Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 34. Now, I have to remind you of this. I don't expect myself, to have the ability to communicate this to you. The Holy Spirit has to, but I'm obligated to tell you this. Jacob is the perfect example of our lives in Christ. Profound accomplishments can happen in our communion in relationship with God that look profound. And I mentioned this a couple of studies ago. I'm going to have to mention it again. Because, you see, in California especially, we have a perception of Christianity that isn't realistic. It is, when he does something, he finishes it, and I go on, that's accomplished, never to be a bother to me again, and I move on. Wrong. The Bible doesn't say that. You may say that. We may think that, but the Bible doesn't hold that true. The Bible says when you get saved, he writes your name in heaven, he fills you with his Holy Spirit, and then he starts the work of what is called sanctification. Now, it's all kinds of terms, but practical sanctification is on this level. That means that old man, that old self, was crucified with Christ. In God's mind, it's dead. The new person is now here. But practically speaking, realistically, you still struggle with certain things there, and you could struggle with them for the rest of your life, and they will crop up. Boop. They crop up. Boop. Well, wait a minute. I thought you got saved. I thought you were filled with the Spirit. Why are you still having this struggle? Because we are not in heaven yet. We are in progress. We are under construction. We are like Jacob. Jacob was named after wrestling. You're Israel now. You're governed by God now. End of story. No end of story. Still work. What was the core of Jacob's problem? Oh, let's see. What, I don't know. I don't know. What was pride? It was pride. He sang long before Sinatra, I did it my way. I did it my way. And God says, for a while. For a while, you do it your way. 30 years at this point. 30 years, do it your way. Now we've looked, and we've seen relentless grace. Relentless grace. God says, I started a work with you. I am going to finish because I promised I would. I promised I would. And my grace is relentless. It will chase you down. It will chase you down. Remember that movie, The Fugitive? Tommy Lee Jones, he was a U.S. Marshal, chasing Harrison Ford. Relentless, relentless, relentless. Grace, relentless. You're his child. Oh man, when you signed up, you basked in the forgiveness and the freedom and the name written in heaven. Oh man. You saw your own ladder of angels, filled with angels up and down, and the Lord, behold, he was at the top, and oh, he came down to talk to me, and you're my child. Oh man. But also, he rolled up his sleeves and he said, well, I'm starting to work with you. And at first we were fine. I mean, have your way, oh God. I'll do anything and whatever. But as time goes on, well, there's some things that we kind of really find to be, well, it's okay. It's okay to be that way. And God says, no, I tell you what's okay and I tell you what's not okay. End of story. You've heard that term, my way or the highway? That's God. My way or the highway. Except my highway leads right back to me. You always come back to me. Oh, it's you again. Relentless grace. And then we have the appearance of fiery grace. Well, it seems like, so the words don't seem like they go together. Fiery grace. This chapter, dark chapter, dark chapter. God's not mentioned in this chapter. He's not mentioned. fiery grace, the allowing of the full impact of the consequences of Jacob's halfway obedience, which was half obedience is what obedience? Disobedience. Half obedience. Well, I'm kind of like not doing what I know I should be doing, but after all, I go to church, I pray, and I feel bad about it. And we look up, that's okay, right, Lord? And we know, he's saying, I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you. You will come about, even if I have to allow the full consequence of your half obedience to fall upon you. Because I'll be waiting for you when you come out that door, limping. I'll be waiting for you. I'll take you arm and I'll put it around my neck and I will prop you up and I will carry you along because my relentless grace is fiery grace. You will suffer the consequences of your disobedience. And I will be there to meet you at the other end. And then we have fierce grace. Fierce grace. The parent that is fiercely passionate to make sure his children are blessed. You think about it. Your children, you that have children, you that have children in waiting, like Beth, you who have children that just arrived, like Rob and Marika, there's a fierce passion. I want my children blessed, O God. I want them blessed. Fierce, fiery, relentless. That's the beauty of parenthood. That's the beauty of parenthood. The parallels of what God is doing in our lives. Now, Jacob had some admirable times. But overall, if you were to step back and take a look at Jacob as we have been looking at him, you might find him not exactly likable. You might find yourself actually liking somebody like Esau more. But see, God doesn't go by our labels. He goes by his own. Also, up to this point, even at this half obedience, we haven't heard any word of rebuke from God toward him. Just as you, and just like I, at my point of half obedience, haven't heard a rebuke from God. What do you think of me, Lord? I'm in disobedience. Well, you know you're in disobedience, but what do I think of you? I love you. I sent my son for you. And I have a plan for your life to bring you where you're to be. But in the midst of that, I don't just want to bring you there. I want you to have learned why you're there. And I want that work to be done in your heart, not just completely just by doing it. I don't want duty. I'm not into duty. I'm into relationship. And the motivation to do this has to be from that relationship between you and I. If you just do something because it's the right thing to do and it's duty and you live your Christian life that way, then you have a non-Christian life. Because if you're just doing it on your own, apart from a love relationship with Jesus Christ, you have a self-righteous Christian walk. And you will look at people who are in their Jacob syndrome in and out of victory without any understanding at all. And you'll be the one that lecture them. Do you realize that you should be walking in the victory of Christ? Why are you dealing with these things? Why are you like that? I thought God dealt with you. I thought he finished you. Didn't he rename you back there at that particular time in that particular mall? Didn't he make you Israel back there? Well, what's this? What this is life as a Christian. We're never fixed. We're getting fixed. And the day you think that you're a failure because, oh, I thought I was fixed, That's the day you need to reconnect with him and say, Lord, I'm not fixed. He says, I know, I'm working on you. I will work on you until I call you home or come back. And when you are fixed is when you take your last breath down here and you open your eyes and you're face to face with me, and then you will behold my likeness, and then you will wake up and you'll be like me. But you won't have done it, Dave. You won't have done it, Becky. You won't have done it, Alan. I will have done it like I do everything. And I'll finish the work then too. It's all about Jesus and what he does. We're the beggars. He's the king. And he says, if any man thirst, come unto me and believe in me. And from your innermost being will flow, will gush, will flood rivers of living water. And it's a free gift. Now I want you guys to know something. I am prayerfully going to make every effort every Sunday to allow God to lay out the simple plan of salvation, or even more simple, the plan on what it takes to go to heaven when one dies. So those of you who have friends and family that you want to hear the gospel, you may have shared it with them, but you just don't feel that it's not working. You just don't feel like it's working. You don't have to wait for next summer for the Harvest Crusade to take them to Angel Stadium. You can bring them here and they'll hear the message every Sunday. And they just might get saved. And I'm committed to that. Every Sunday you'll hear, how do I go to heaven when I die? How do I have Jesus Christ in my life? What is this deal with Jesus? Who is this Jesus guy? You're going to hear the reasons. He was God. He came to earth. He said, Father, they're in sin. They can't leave sin. They can't fix things. I'm going to have to do it for them because I am God. God the Son. I will pay the price for them. I will be their substitute because I love them. Well, what do? Well, you give him your sins and he gives you eternal life. That's a deal. And then he walks with you. And then when you pray, you're not talking to yourself. He hears you. And at the end of your life, when you're old and gray, either in a deathbed or in a hospice, you can be surrounded by family. But in reality, there's only one person sitting and standing by the edge of that bed. And that's Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, who's waiting to welcome you into his kingdom. Because you chose at one time in your life to believe. Believe what? He's God. He came back from the dead. He lives today. He's the only way to the Father. And it was his love for you that kept him on the cross, not those nails. And this is the God that Jacob is encountering. Relentless, fiery, fierce grace at times. Now let's look at what's going on here. Before we start, let's pray and then we'll move through this chapter. Father, we thank you for your relentless, fiery, fierce grace. Lord, some of us have experienced it, some of us are experiencing it, and some of us will. But we know that's all motivated by your love, by your passion for us, you being sold out for us. Lord, if you would give your son for us, how much more would we ever have to look for? So we ask that you would open this chapter up, instruct us, glorify yourself, that at the end of this chapter we might say, blessed is your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, verse 20 of chapter 33, he built an altar. It looks good. He built it in the wrong place. He's 20 miles away from Bethel. He's supposed to be in Bethel. He's in the ballpark. Remember we talked about this last week. He's in the ballpark. No, it's wrong. God said, Bethel. And we're going to look at it in a bit. Maybe not this week, but next week. He made a vow, and God said, yeah, sounds good. When you come back from wherever you're going, you come back to Bethel. Because that's where I saw with you the angels. That's where we met, Bethel. So you come back there. Where does he stay? Shechem. half obedience. Never forget God's love, but never forget this. Half obedience can turn out so tragic. Now, he has been dealing with half obedience in a great part of his life. I don't think we'll get to the next chapter today, but the next chapter, read ahead for next week if we don't get that far. If you want to write real small over that chapter, it would be chapter 35. It would be the word dividends or residuals. Dividends or residuals. I like the story that Kent Hughes tells where he was out fishing off a dock and he saw a yacht moored into one of the slips. And he said, what an amazing vessel. And on the back of the vessel, its name was Residuals, which meant extras from stock and investments, residuals. In that context, pretty good. Well, there could also be the title residuals above some prison cells. Those are dividends and residuals, too, of a life. Well, Jacob's life of half obedience is going to build up and is building up residuals, but not good ones. We see a little picture of it here. Let's read through here, verse 1. Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, verse 1, went out to visit the daughters of the land. Let me read it this way. Dinah, who wasn't very much liked or loved by Jacob because she came from Leah, who wasn't very much loved or liked by Jacob, she went out behind her mother's back because she hadn't been overseen by her parents on her friends she was picking. And she went out to visit these girlfriends out in the land. Because after all, neither Jacob or Leah were really watching over her and paying attention to doing things like loving her. Loving her enough to say, not that friend, and not that friend, and not that friend. Because you see, they were Canaanites in the land. They weren't people from their godly line. There was not a godly line there. And yet, this was happening regularly. We mentioned last week, no young girl, 14 to 16 years old, Dinah is. No young girl, no woman is to go leave her tent without a chaperone. That's what prostitutes did. That's what wayward women did. And they might as well have had a neon sign above them that was flashing, available, available, or free, take one. Why? Because she was not Jacob's miha. She was not Jacob's princess. She was the only daughter in the whole clan of guys. Because she came from Leah. And Leah was always kind of like on the outs. Who did Jacob love completely? Rachel. The family knew that. Who was the child? Joseph. Baby Joseph. Rachel's baby. What about the others? What about Dinah? Dinah's out there playing among bad friends. She's in danger. Jacob, you're not where you should be geographically. You're not where you should be spiritually. Now, today's present-day bookstore Christian would say, Jacob, I thought you were renamed back there in that chapter. I thought God did a great work in you. That's bookstore stuff. That's pop Christianity. Jacob's in a battle to move forward and to progress, and he's picking up baggage along the way. Tragic baggage. One is named Dinah. Because he wasn't there. Jacob was not Dinah's hero. Jacob is supposed to be her hero. The daughter is looking in God's eyes. She's supposed to be seeing the model of the man she's supposed to marry in dad. Does he measure up to dad? No, don't go there. We have little children in our church right now. We have Rafik's babies. Norma's going to have a baby. We have babies over here from, lots of babies from Marika and Rob. There has to begin the building of the hero syndrome among the children, where mommy and daddy are always right in their eyes. My mom and dad are the smartest people in the world. Because we know if that isn't established early on, and isn't nurtured to a certain point by us watching our lives as parents, they're going to lose that real quick. And then who do they have? Well, they have the girls of the land to go to. They have the boys of the land to go to. Well, where do they go to find normal? They don't. Where did Dinah go? The girls of the land. The friends of the land. Oh, yeah. Jacob's, he's picking up some baggage. I will tell you right up front, if he had gone to Bethel and touched base there, this chapter would not be in the Bible. But because he wasn't where he should be, I will tell you right now, this is all his fault. Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to visit the daughters of the land. When Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he took her and raped her, disgraced her, defiled her by force, brutally. 14-year-old girl. He was deeply attracted to Dinah, and the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. I don't know if he would even be able to tell love from a burnt biscuit. It's messed up. You know, if one of my favorite shows to this day is the Andy Griffith Show. Aunt B. She always says when something horrendous happens, "Oh my, oh dear." This chapter is filled with "oh my's" and "oh dear." Now Jacob. No, I'm verse 4. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "I got to get this young girl for my wife. Shouldn't be much of a problem. She was out by herself. I didn't see anybody around her. She was hanging out with, you know, Lucy over here and these other ladies by herself. I'd like to have her as my wife." Verse 5, now Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter, but his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob kept silent until they came in. Now the shocking thing here is what he doesn't do and doesn't say. Be just quiet. Don't say anything. Nothing. Hamor, verse 6, the father of Shechem went out to Jacob to speak with him. Now, the sons of Jacob came in from the field. Now remember, these are all brothers from all the other ladies. Where Jacob doesn't feel any attraction, we could see his non-response there. They do. They do. They have a proper response. But remember, they've been getting raised all these years by Jacob. Oh my. So they come in from the field, verse 7, and when they heard it, all the brothers were grieved, number one, and they were very angry. That wasn't picked up in Jacob, was it? Not at all. He just shut up. He was just quiet there. They come in, they're angry, they're grieved, probably weeping, because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing ought not to be done. Here's the first time that the nation of Israel is identified as a nation. He had done something defiling in the nation of Israel. It was an affront to their little core group of the nation. Jacob didn't see that. They did. He was dull-eared spiritually there. When these things happen, especially to a daughter, it is an affront and a disgrace to the entire family. This is why moms and dads that have young children who are still innocent guard relentlessly, fiercely their innocence. Guard it, pray over it. Because once lost, innocence cannot be restored. Forgiveness is there. Restoration is there. But the restoration of innocence, that one time, it's gone. And the building of residuals has started. And you ladies here know that I shared this with you last Sunday. Ladies sitting here, bad decisions. Decisions that maybe wooed you into thinking, oh, this is lovely. Me and Skippy, we have a groovy thing worked out. We don't deal with that absolute kind of stuff. We're in lust. I mean, we're in love. Well, it may not come to you right then, but years later, as God has been showing you old truths again, you will look back and you will say, what a disaster. How could I have been so stupid? Well, I talk about girls, but it's for the boys too. Innocence with boys. You see, if you build a trust basis, if you build a basis of trust that what daddy says is right, you don't have to run around putting computer locks on their computers. You don't have to be feeding in those secret codes that they can't get to the porn online. You tell them, you know what? Never open your eyes or your mind to those things, because it will defile and tarnish everything in your life, even your marriage. It will dishonor and pervert what God means to have beautiful, pure, and exhilarating on your wedding night. Those images will drag it through sewage. And as much as you try to get rid of it through your life, it will always want to taint what God meant to be beautiful. And if you've built a basis of trust with your daughter or son, starting from being little, they will have a healthy fear of that element. And they won't even find themselves looking at the Victoria's Secret commercials. They won't even find themselves looking at those billboards. And you can watch them. I watch my son drive by these things. He's like, supermodels come up with their wings, their angel wings. He's got his Game Boy. He's all, why? Because God has shown him he can take what I tell him to the bank. Because he knows that he wants that wedding night to be everything God wants it to be. And I'm not lying. That's what we want for our children, isn't it? We don't want them making the same mistakes we did. Oh, God forbid. Now we're a little group here. I'll share something. Prior to me being saved, I was with Gail, my first wife. Some of you, Ray, I know Margie knew her, and the Hogans, and we did what typical people did that grew up in the 60s, before we were married. as my mom would say, playing house, disdainfully, playing house. Got married, got saved. To the day, to the last day of her life, both of us regretted that we didn't have what God would have wanted us to have. That grieved her to that day, because she knew. And that was something that she guarded, I know in her heart, for him. Not to be that way. Not business as usual. Not common. But anointed of God and blessed. The scriptures say, let the bosoms of your wife of the youth satisfy you. That you find all your satisfaction at her fountain. That means where she's laying in bed as your wife. It's all to be there. Exclusive. Man, is that rare today? It doesn't have to be. We have a whole little cadre of little babies running around here. We can have a generation of innocence and purity, walking in grace, not religious stuff. Don't send them to an old stupid purity conference over the weekend. All that does is make the parents feel good. No, you raise them in a pure way through life, by your life. You set it up. Don't build up residuals. They're angry. Verse 8. Hamor spoke with them, verse 8, saying, the soul of my son, Shechem, longs for your daughter. Please give her to him in marriage. Intermarry with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. Thus you shall live with us, and the land shall be open before you. Live and trade in it and acquire property in it. Shechem also said to her father, he's talking to Shechem, the prospective son-in-law is talking to Jacob and to her brothers, if I find favor in her sight, then I will give whatever you say to me, dowry. And no price is too big. Verse 12, he gets even more magnanimous. Ask me ever so much bridal payment and gift. I will give you according to what you say to me, but give me the girl in marriage. Well, the amounts of money were already set by custom. He's going above and beyond. Also, notice this. What didn't he mention? No apology. No mention of the rape. No mention that she's being held hostage in their town. No mention of that at all. Oh my. Oh dear. He doesn't know who he's dealing with. He doesn't know that he's looking at the Corleone family. Jacob's sons answered. You notice it's not Jacob. The sons answer. Does he even care? Verse 13. Jacob's sons answered Shechem, his father, Hamor, with deceit. It gets dark here. The writer Moses warns us. They answer with deceit because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. They said to him, verse 14, we cannot do this to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we consent to you, if you will become like us in that every male of you be circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to ourselves, and we will live with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter from where you're holding her hostage, and we're going to go. The other words seem reasonable to Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. The young man did not delay to do the thing, because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. Now he was more respected than all the household of his father. So Hamor and his son Shechem, they go to the gate of their city. That's where all the leaders hung out. And they spoke to the men of the city, and they said this. These people over here, again, they're not mentioning the rape. They're not mentioning the woman held in, the girl held in hostage. They just come up front, and they say, these guys over here, they're friendly, especially Fredo. He's friendly. And Michael, he seemed a real nice guy. And Don Corleone, he's a warm old guy, even offered me wine. And these men are friendly with us. Therefore, let us go live in their land and trade in it. And behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters in marriage and give our daughters to them. And thus comes the end of the line of Hebrews. Let's intermarry. No, they're not like us. half obedience. They're kind of in the same ballpark. I'm with a girl right now. I like her. I think I'm going to marry her. We're getting serious, but she's not really. She's not really. She's not a fanatic. Does she own a Bible? I saw one in the house next door to where she lives. In the ballpark. He said, well, I tell you what. Verse 22, he's talking to him. Only this one condition. Will the men consent to live with us and to become one people? That every male among us is to be circumcised as we are circumcised. Will not their livestock and their property and all their animals be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they live with us. All who went out, verse 24, of the gate, listened to Hamor with his son, and every male was circumcised, and who went out of the city, of the gate of the city. Now, circumcision was not unknown. In the pagan civilizations, they would have, most of the time, it would be a rite that they would do prior to marriage. Well, this was a sacred symbol, probably the most sacred symbol of Judaism, that is now being used deceptively and in a blasphemous way to accomplish genocide, murder, treachery. Oh, the holy thing of God to separate his people by symbolism is now being used. Can we do that? Can we do the thing, use the things of God in a way that is discrediting to him? Of course we can. We do it all the time. Somebody mentioned Benny Hinn's going to be over at Long Beach or something this afternoon. You want to go see a buffoon, a cartoon? You want to go see a guy that's going to be frying on the griddle in the future to come? Like a big sausage? But right now, he's using everything to his benefit. I can hear his sizzle. I mean, some of these guys have to fulfill the prophecy of Paul. In the latter days, there's going to be false teachers and prophets. Well, are we still waiting for them? No. No, they're here. And all the crowds of mencitos and mencitas are there too. Listening. Why? Because the things of God are being discredited and it's being turned inward to them. It's all about me. It's not about Jesus. It's all about me. Well, now they're circumcised. They were not taken to a hospital and done surgically. It was done with a rock, a stone. Okay? It was like the chainsaw vasectomy kind of thing going on here. Verse 25, now it came about on the third day when they were in pain. Yeah, I bet. Probably infection starting. The two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, these are Dinah's older brothers. They each took his sword, came upon the city unaware, and killed every male. I could see them pushing through the screaming children and wives to get to the man laying there on the little cot, recovering, hacking, blood splashing, drenching them. They're glistening in the sunlight with blood. And they're going from hut, home to hut. And finally, verse 26, they killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the edge of the sword, and they grabbed the trembling Dinah from Shechem's house, and they took off. Then, like vultures, Jacob's sons came, verse 27, upon the slain, looted the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks, their herds, their donkeys, and that which was in the city and which was in the field. This is all defiled stuff. It doesn't belong in their household. And they captured and looted all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives, even all that was in the house, in the houses. And then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, where is my poor daughter? Bring her to me so that I can embrace her and tell her everything's going to be okay. Can you put a cushion here so that I can sit here with her? And please bring her some tea so you can comfort her. Can you run a bath for her so that she can sit there and relax a little bit and then send one of the nurses in to sing to her and to bring her some food and then set up her bed so she can go to sleep and then go get her some nice clothes for tomorrow and then bring her next to me so I can comfort her and I can tell her how great she is and she's still my little princess. Can you do that? It doesn't say that. The sons come and say, we did it. Jacob said, how could you have done this? This awful genocide, this massacre. It's such an awful affront to God. May God forgive you. Let's pray right now for his forgiveness. Don't you realize that you have broken far beyond the lex talionis, which is the law of an eye for an eye? You haven't done eye for eye. You've done revenge. You've genocide this whole thing. He doesn't say that. Look what he says. Then Jacob said to Simeon, you have brought trouble on me by making me odious or stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites and my men. They're few. We don't have a big army. And they will gather together against me, and they'll attack me, and I shall be destroyed, and by my household too. But they're going to, it's me, Jacob. I guess God didn't do a work back in that chapter, did he? Yes, he did. He's in progress. Oh, terrible, awful, horrendous. But he's still being worked on. In the weird, oh my, oh dear situation here, verse 31, these boys who just committed all this massacre, they take the higher moral ground and they say, should he have treated our sister as a whore? And Jacob is silent. Fiery grace. He is taking the full brunt of his half obedience that has plagued him throughout his life. God's not mentioned. Next chapter, next Sunday, residuals. You read ahead. Let's pray. Father, we marvel at your incredible patience, your love for us, your determination to finish the work you started. Lord, we can truly look at Jacob and understand what he's going through and what he went through, because we too find ourselves with that very name of Jacob on ourselves at certain times. Lord, with that truth, let us be understanding with people that are in their own Jacob syndrome, who are having a hard time in yielding to you and leaving half obedience and moving into full obedience, including us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.